Thank you, choir. And our God is indeed seated on his throne, and nothing can compare. Well, today we are going to finish our series on the Ten Commandments. But we're not completely finished with the law at this point, because we are going to look in the coming weeks about the purpose, the nature of the law. And so I think you will find this very interesting. Today, we are going to take on the 10th commandment, and we're going to be talking about the danger of coveting. If we realize that God has set his laws over our lives as a protection, it's a very helpful thing. When we obey God's laws, it is for our benefit, it is for our good and for our blessing. But when we violate God's laws, it is always dangerous water that we dive into. And that is especially true with the 10th commandment. In this commandment, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, God says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, according to the Encarta Dictionary, coveting is a strong desire to possess something that belongs to someone else. It's a lust. It's a deep craving to have what is not yours. Now, that may sound, rather harmless, but coveting often proves to be very, very dangerous. Now, before we jump into talking about this further, I want to invite you just to go with me into the presence of the Lord, and let's ask his blessing on this understanding of his word. Father, we come to you now. We are dependent upon you, your Holy Spirit, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would pervade this place today and that you would speak to our hearts, our lives. Lord, we've just sang about the fact that you are on your throne. You are in control over all things. And Lord, we give you our lives right now as best as we know how. We want to hear from you. We want to allow you to do a work in our hearts that we need to be, that needs to be done. And we pray, Lord, for those who do not know you, that today, that you would help them to see their need of you, and that they would see that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give this time to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me, I'm sorry. About 40 years after God gave this commandment to his people, they had the opportunity to see just how dangerous coveting can be. They entered into the promised land in order to possess it. And the first city that they came to there was the city of Jericho. It was a tremendously powerful city. It was a walled city. It actually had two walls. The outer wall was 6 feet thick. The inner wall was 12 feet thick. And it sat on a knoll on a hill as an impregnable fortress. And when the children of Israel came out of the desert, they had no resources whatsoever to be able to breach such incredible walls. But God assured Joshua that he was going to deliver the city into their hands. And so he told them that they were going to march around that city one time every day for 7 days, And they did exactly what God told them to do. But on the seventh day, they're going to walk around that city seven times, and then the seven priests are going to blow their trumpets. And when they blow their trumpets, then all the people are going to shout with a mighty shout. And the people did as God instructed. And when they blew that trumpet and the people shouted, the walls of Jericho fell flat outward. And the people came into that city and they destroyed it. But when a man named Achan saw in that city a beautiful mantle from Shinar and some silver coins and a brick of gold, the Bible says that he coveted it and he took it. Now nobody knew what had happened. Until the next battle. After the next battle, the next city was Ai. And at that battle, the people of God, who should have won that victory easily, were defeated and humiliated. And the people were wondering, what has happened? Why has God allowed us to lose this battle that we should have easily have defeated? It was then that God revealed the reason for their defeat. Someone had taken some of the treasure from the city of Jericho that was forbidden, you see, because before they went in, Joshua warned the people about this. He says, when you go in there and you see all that treasure, beware that you do not covet it and take it to yourself. Because the consequences will be very great. But they did this. And you know, that's, and what was at the heart of this sin? It's coveting. And the consequences always prove destructive. And we don't have to look very far in our Bibles to see that anymore, do we? I mean, remember King David on the roof of his palace, looking out and seeing this woman bathing? And he coveted her in his heart. Even though she was his neighbor's wife, he coveted her and he had her brought to him. And that was just the beginning of a whole string of negative consequences. Adultery, an unwanted pregnancy, murder, lies, the death of a child, a family feud, a national rebellion, public disgrace, and a civil war. Coveting can be dangerous. And if we go to the New Testament, we come to the example of Ananias and Sapphira, who this couple sold a piece of property, and they brought the proceeds to the apostles saying that it was the full amount, but it wasn't. And why did they do that? So that they would appear more generous than what they were. And so that they could keep the money for themselves. See, they coveted the praise and the admiration of others as well as the money. And because they lied to the Holy Spirit, they fell dead in their tracks. Coveting is dangerous. And I want you to explore with me today five reasons why coveting is so dangerous. Why it's such an issue. And the first is this: coveting is an invisible desire. Coveting is a sin of the heart. It's an invisible desire that can be hidden, and at least initially. The 10th commandment is an unprecedented law. You ever think about this? You won't find another moral code in the entire world that addresses a person's inward desires. All of our laws are directed toward our behavior, how we live, what we do outwardly. There is not a law that addresses what we think on the inside. Only this law does that. And you can get caught lying. You can get caught stealing. You can get caught committing adultery. You can get caught murdering. But you can't get caught coveting. Because nobody can look into your heart and see what's really there. all of these other things, they have, you know, some outward manifestation, but coveting is not that way. Coveting can occur in your heart without anyone knowing what's going on there. And sometimes, you know what? We're even unaware of it ourselves. That's what makes it uniquely dangerous. You know, that's how people fool themselves into thinking that they are, quote, a good person. You know, I'm a good person because I haven't outwardly disobeyed these laws. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anyone. See, but God knows our hearts. He can look inside and see what we really are thinking and what is really going on inside. He knows that we have broken His laws in principle, if not in practice. Now, you think about this. You may not have actually stolen anyone's goods, but you've had the desire to have what they have. You may not have actually committed adultery, but you have had that desire for someone else. You may not have physically taken someone's life, but emotionally, inside, you've wanted to hurt someone, if not kill them. So you may be like the rich young ruler. You may be able to go down the list and name all those commandments and say, you know, I haven't broken any of those outwardly. But then Jesus puts His finger on this young man's real heart issue, and He says, then you go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And this young man goes away sad, because you see, what God has put His finger on is a covetous heart. And the Apostle Paul experienced that as well. In Romans chapter 7, he says, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, the sin is dead. Paul says that before I came to Christ, I thought I was a good person. I thought I was doing well. But when I began to consider my life in light of the Ten Commandments, then I realized that the depth of my sin, and I would never really have known how sinful I am if it had not been for the Ten Commandments, and especially the Tenth Commandment. I mean, can you imagine the Apostle Paul going down that list and checking off all of those commandments? Can you imagine doing that with him? You say, well, you shall have no other gods. Check, no problem for me. Do not worship idols. No way. Check. Do not use God's name irreverently. Oh my God, I can't believe people do that. Check. Keep the Sabbath. Not important. Check. Honor your parents. Most of the time. Check. Do not murder. Well, he was still breathing when I left the bar. Check. Do not commit adultery. I did not have sex with that woman. Check. Do not steal. Well, God knows that I can't afford to tithe. Check. Do not lie. Me and George Washington. I cannot tell a lie. Check. And we go all the way down the list until we get to the 10th commandment. And it says, you shall not covet. Covet. You see, Paul was doing great till he got there because he could stay on the surface. But when you get to the 10th commandment, there's no surface to stay on. It's a heart law. It's an interior law. And when Paul started dealing with his heart, suddenly he discovered that he was a covetous man. And not only that he was a covetous man, but this covetousness it reached out into every aspect of his life. Even it migrated all the way back through all of those, that list of commandments, and was actually the source of breaking all those commandments. You see, it doesn't mean that Paul had never coveted before. What it means is that he never realized that's what he was doing. He had that desire in his heart. He just didn't have a name for it and didn't realize that that was condemned in God's eyes. Suddenly he discovered he was filled with every kind of covetous desire. See, and you think about this, the very act of saying don't, often, he says, arouses this strong desire in us to do the very thing we're told not to do. I mean, take for example, when you see a sign that says wet paint, do not touch, is there not just this almost irresistible urge to reach out there and say, is that really wet? That you see, what it does, you see, the rebellion is there. It's just not recognized until the sign comes before ours that arouses that desire in us. And coveting is dangerous, you see, because it's an invisible attitude of the heart. But it's also dangerous because coveting is the root of all other sin. And see, I believe that this is the reason that God made coveting the 10th commandment. Because you see, what it does is it shows us that really it's at the heart of all the other commandments. And it's a summary of all the other commandments. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus began talking to the religious leaders, and he began to question them about why, or they, as they were questioning him about why his disciples didn't go through the ritual of washing their hands before they ate. And Jesus told them that they were worried about the wrong thing. He says, you're worried about the external rather than about the internal. And he says this to them in verse 17 of Matthew 15. He says, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? In other words, this is a natural process. But as he goes on, he says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? They come from the heart, and those defile the man. See, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Now listen to the Ten Commandments: murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Wait a minute. Where all those things come from? Out of the heart. And you see, evil thoughts, you know what evil thoughts is? You could translate that coveting. A strong desire for what is forbidden to you. It gets aroused even by the law. And Jesus says, it's the evil thoughts in your heart that you have to be concerned about. Coveting is really, it's the root of all other sin. And and that's why, you know, Proverbs 20, or chapter 4 and verse 23 says, you know, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it spring the issues of life. What is the spring? What is the source of all that we do? Well, it is our hearts. That's what we have to be concerned about. And Jesus warns that we have this tendency to focus on the outside rather than the inside. This tendency to focus on our behavior rather than on our attitudes. And you think about this. Our culture is filled with people that are desperately trying to get certain behaviors and addictions and compulsions under control. And so we seek all kinds of techniques and programs to try to manage our behavior. I mean, we go to therapy and anger management classes and support groups. But they're really not very effective because why? Because they focus primarily on our outward behavior. They focus on the exterior. And what we really need to do is to deal with our hearts. And even when you deal with your heart, even when you start trying to deal with the inside, we get distracted. It's all about your mother or your father or some traumatic experience in your life that is leading you away from doing what's right. And the reality is, we have to have a changed heart. God has to change your heart before you can ever change your behavior on any kind of consistent basis. And that can only happen when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and He gives us His nature, His character, to live and dwell within us. You see, we really need to deal with our heart because it's the source of all things that we do. We need to let God do a work in us. We let God do what only He can do in our lives. And see, when you deal with your heart problems, guess what? What is affected? All your behavior. A changed heart leads to a changed life. Now, let's just try to see this just for looking back at a couple of these commandments for just a moment. The first commandment says, you should not have any other gods before me, right? We should only worship Yahweh, the one true God. He alone is God. He alone is sovereign. He has all authority. But you know what we do? We covet God's position as God. We covet His sovereignty. We covet His control, His power. And you know how that gets expressed in our lives? It gets expressed in our lives as we try to be in control of our lives. We try to be God in our own lives. It gets expressed because, see, where does it come from? From the heart. The second commandment says you shall not make any idol for yourself. You should not worship them or serve them. What's God saying? He's saying that that worship must be spiritual, not material. As Jesus put it in John chapter 4, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, according to what God has revealed about Himself. It's a heart issue. And see, what that does is that puts all the glory, gives all the glory to God. But what do? We covet His glory. We want our name to be great. We want people to know who we are. We want people to be thankful for what we do. We want people to honor us and thank us and rejoice in us and respect us. We covet. And so you're guilty of violating the second commandment when your goal is to make your own name great and expand your own kingdom. The sixth commandment says, you shall not murder. And since, you see, we covet the control, the sovereign control, His honor, His resources, when someone ignores our sovereignty, when they use our name disrespectfully, when they take something from us that belongs to us, well, we are liable to use that coveted power now of God and take someone's life. Or at least we will make sure they hurt for it. Coveting is dangerous. The seventh commandment says, do not commit adultery. And I raise this one again just to remind you that Jesus very clearly tells us that it all begins in the heart. It's a heart issue. The eighth commandment says, do not steal. Where does stealing begin? Stealing begins when you see something that you say, I want that. I may not have the resources to get it, but I want it. So I will take it. Where did it begin? Begin with coveting what was not yours. You see, God put coveting as the last commandment because really it's the root of all of our sin. It deals with the heart and that strong desire that we have there. Now, it's a summary of why we sin. And listen, more importantly, it opens the door to us to understand if we're going to obey God's commandments, if we're going to benefit from what He has given to us, we must deal with our hearts. That's where it begins. Listen, number three, coveting affects those closest to you. Did you notice that the 10th commandment mentions the word neighbor three times? Your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, and anything that belongs to your neighbor. Coveting affects those closest to you. You know, the Silence of the Lamb has become a well-known cult movie, a movie in our culture. And I'm using this illustration, and it is in no way a recommendation for this movie, but there is some, I think, some understanding that we can get from it. It's about a serial killer named Hannibal Lecter and his strange friendship with a young FBI special agent named Clarice Starling. Now, Hannibal Lecter is being held in a secure FBI facility where there's no opportunity for him to escape. And Clarice is there trying to get him to help her find another serial killer. And so, as in this a climactic scene set in Memphis, Tennessee, Lecter explains to Starling where she should begin to look for this other serial killer. And in the process, he gives what amounts to a lecture on biblical theology. Now listen to the conversation. He asks the question, "What was the original sin, Clarice?" She says, "Excuse me?" He says, "What was the original sin in Eden?" She says, I don't know. I don't have time to play games. He says, "Think, what was the sin that Adam and Eve committed?" She says, "I don't know." He says, "It was coveting. They wanted something they couldn't have." She replies, "Well, so what?" He says, "That's the answer, Clarice." "What do you mean?" she says. "Well," he goes on, "the man you're looking for is a covetous man. He wants something he can't have. We covet what we see every day." He says to her, "Go back. Go back to and find his hometown. Go back and see where or what it he sees every day, and there you will find the answer." That's a pretty interesting insight, isn't it? We covet what we see every day. We covet our neighbor's wife, our neighbor's house, our neighbor's animals, what's in front of us. It affects those closest to you. Coveting is dangerous for everyone. And let's look at number four. Coveting is discontentment with God. A covetous person moans and groans because they believe that they have been treated unfairly by God. When all the goodies were handed out, they were excluded. They didn't get what everybody else got. You see, when I covet my neighbor's house, am I not saying that God's really not provided for me adequately? When I covet my neighbor's wife, am I not expressing discontent for the spouse that God has given me? When I covet my neighbor's promotion, am I not doubting God's fairness in my life? When I covet my neighbor's good health, am I not accusing God of not taking care of my physical needs? You see, the covetous person doubts God's wisdom, doubts God's goodness, doubts God's judgment, doubts God's timing, doubts ultimately God's love. Coveting is a terrible sin, a dangerous sin, because it is an underhanded attack on God Himself and His provision. And finally, coveting is a constant temptation. It's a constant temptation. You know, we live in a world that is saturated by advertising. Have you noticed that? I mean, what do commercials do? They hold out to you all the things that you should covet, all the things that you should want and don't have. I remember when I was a kid, we used to get the Sears catalog a couple of months before Christmas. They called it the wish book, but really it was the coveting book. As we'd get that catalog, we'd lay on the floor and flip through that and just drool over all the things we would never get. All the things we wanted but wouldn't get, right? And you know, if you think about it, you don't have to wait for the Sears catalog anymore. All you have to do is look at the television or get on the internet or open your phone and you will be inundated. All you have to do is walk through the mall, even drive through your neighborhood, and there will be an infinite number of things to covet. It's always before us the opportunity to covet. So how do we overcome this in our lives? Well, let me say, first of all, make sure you understand this. Without the Spirit of the living God living in your heart, you cannot overcome coveting. The only way you can overcome coveting is by His transforming power and grace in your life. And so I speak today to believers, even though we are believers, even though we do have the Spirit of God within us, we still struggle with coveting. It is a constant battle for us. And here's what I would say to you. First of all, guard your heart. See, if it all begins with the heart, then that's where we have to begin in our defense against it. Guarding your heart means developing an awareness of the reality of coveting in your life. Recognizing that is what is happening. Remember, coveting is an invisible desire. And not only is it invisible to other people, it's often even invisible to us. We don't even realize that's what we're doing. Coveting often emerges in things like comparisons, you know, comparing yourself with other people and what they are and what they have. It often comes out as, you know, a strong, impulsive desire. I gotta have that. I need this. I want that. It comes out in terms of judging others who have more than what we have, of looking at them negative because they have so much, because we really want what they have. It comes out justifying what I really need that. And then it comes out in using credit carelessly. You know, just, oh, I don't care if I can't afford it, I gotta have it. It comes out in hoarding. You know, just, gotta have more. And listen, Jesus talked about this danger in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he says, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Did you notice what Jesus says? Take heed. Beware, because covetousness can come upon you so quickly. Beware that you don't go through your life thinking that life is all about what you can get. And in verse 16, he says this. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Friend, do you see the danger of coveting? Coveting can cause you to spend your entire life accumulating things and thinking that's, boy, I'm a success. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful life. I have all these things. But you know what Jesus is saying? Listen, that's a deception. Life doesn't consist of just what you can get, because there's going to come a time when you are going to be confronted with God. And God's going to say, look what you've put priority. You've made things priority over me. Your soul is going to be required of you. And you see, it's a paradox. You spend your whole time coveting, wanting to get, but in the end, what do you get? Nothing. You lose everything. You lose your soul. Perhaps the modern version of this, we can most easily see, is the growth of the self-storage industry. You know, in the United States, we now have 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage space, more than 7 square feet for every man, woman, and child in America. And it is now possible for every American to stand under the roofing of storage space all at the same time. You can get all America under that roofing. By the 1990s, Americans had, on average, twice as many possessions as they had 25 years earlier. 50% of storage renters say that they're storing stuff that won't fit in their house, even though the house of today is now 50% larger than it was 50 years ago. And 15% of customers told their storage association that they were storing things that they no longer needed or wanted, a place to get rid of them. Friends, listen, guard your heart. More stuff will not satisfy you. And then change your focus. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's what Jesus says. He says this, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now, think about this. What's Jesus saying? We're all about the external. We're all about possessions. We're all about food and clothing. We're all about the physical. Well, what does he say? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, and then all of these things will be added to you. We've got to change our focus. Our focus needs to be on the Lord. And when we have our heart on his kingdom, guess what? He gives us everything that we need in his perfect timing. The key is to focus on Christ. You know, we sing that song. Don't you love that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Friends, that's a change in focus. Number three, learn contentment. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4. Just let that stand as his own testimony. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I know how to get along how to live in prosperity. And any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What's the secret of contentment? Being content? It's learning that life does not consist in possessions. It's learning that God is everything to us. If I can say have a strong desire for something, it needs to be for God himself. We have to be like the psalmist. My soul thirsts for you. Like the deer that pants for the water brook, so my soul thirsts for you. I want you, God. And friends, when you're desiring God, you know what you get? You get God. And friends, that's the most wonderful thing that you can get. And finally, I would say this, become a generous giver. So changing your focus can enable you to overcome a covetous spirit, because you can't be a giver and a taker at the same time. Nothing cures greed like a generous heart. Paul adds these final words. He says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when we begin to give, it just changes our focus, changes our heart by the power of God's grace. He can change us. Friends, can I tell you one more time? Coveting is extremely dangerous in our lives. God brings it to our attention because this is a lifeguard that He has set in place for our well-being. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Father, we have considered these incredible words, this incredible commandment that You have given. And Lord, as we look at our own lives and look at our own hearts, we realize how powerless we are, how needy we are. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. We thank You for Him going to the cross and taking upon Himself the penalty for our sin. We're so grateful for that. We thank You that our sin was buried with Him. And we praise You that Jesus Christ rose again, victorious over sin and death. We thank You for His Spirit that will come and indwell us, change us, transform us. Oh God, how we thank You. Thank You for walking with us, for being ever present with us, for loving us in this way. And Lord, as we examine our own hearts today, help us to see the truth about ourselves. Help us to be willing to confess it. Help us to be willing to turn from it. Help us, God, in the days ahead to guard our hearts, to change our focus, and Lord, to become people who are generous in our lifestyle. And I pray today for those who may be here who've never trusted You, who have never experienced the real transformation that You can bring. I pray for them today that You would grant to them to believe in Jesus. We ask these things now in His name. Amen. We have our time of invitation. I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me. This is the time in which we respond to the Lord and what He has done in our lives. And I encourage you, whatever God has spoken to you about this morning, that you respond to Him.